Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or you're simply catching up on a message that you missed, we're so glad that you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you'll experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word Give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. Thanks so much for joining us today.
I'm going to ask you at home if you feel comfortable to stand out of respect. And for those in the sanctuary, I'm going to ask you to stand. And at home, if you know, we read verses back and forth. And so I'll read the first verse, and then you will read the second verse. So those in the sanctuary will read the second verse. Those at home, I believe it'll be on your screen. You can also follow along. We're in Ephesians 2. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. Ephesians 2, 1, starting with verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Verse 2. See Ephesians 6:10, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Verse 11. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Let's pray. And I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, will be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray at this very moment, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, you're going to have a seat. Well, I need to share with you that we're starting a new series right now. The series is entitled, The Battle is On. I got to confess to you that I need your prayers, because this isn't a sermon that is a feel-good sermon. Matter of fact, I even put it on social media yesterday that I have a heaviness in my heart about what I'm to share. We are going to share today the groundwork of what's actually happening before our very eyes, and what the enemy is doing. And then the next 4 weeks in this series, we're going to talk about steps and ways that we can be victorious in this battle that we find ourselves in. Is the battle real? Is the battle on? I'm here to tell you today that we have a battle on two fronts, many fronts, but two that I want to say in the beginning. We have a battle today for our families. We have a battle today for our children, like I have never seen in my lifetime. It is real, it is fierce, and it's coming at us. Secondly, we have a battle for our marriages. There are those of you who are watching, or maybe in this room, you are hanging on by the thread of your teeth to make this thing work. And we are in a battle, not only for our families, but we are in a battle for the church. The church is hanging on for dear life. Part of that problem has been for the last 20 years. Overall, in our own country, we have created a consumer church. We have made an easy gospel. We wanted you to feel good. We wanted you to walk away and be able to say, yay, whatever the name of your church is. And we have not prepared the church for what Jesus told us we needed to prepare for. So we have a battle for our families. We have a battle for the church. Let me pause and say, I will try to speak slowly, and I will try to speak in a way, but when I feel intense about something, I may get a little excited, so I apologize in advance. There is a classic called Screwtape Letters, and one of the lines in that book, Between the Two Demons, is that we have them exactly where we want them. They don't even know we exist. What I want you to know is that has been the typical approach in the middle of our battle. But I believe that's been flipped upside down. I believe that the enemy is coming through the front door. Coming through the front door, and we are ill-equipped to handle it. And I'm watching to my right, and I'm watching to my left, and I'm watching believers get the life beat out of them. And as the pastor of this church and to those friends and family members that are watching on live, it's my responsibility to be able to give you the truth today. And it's your responsibility to decide whether what I'm saying is something that you need to apply to your life. So that's the motive behind where we're at today. The passage that I talked about truly began to show that we have a warfare in the spiritual realm that we cannot see. But we can see the evidence of it at levels we've never seen before. Prior to 9/11, our typical battles were conventional. We understood who the enemy was. We engaged in the enemy. We have history to prove that. But after 9/11, conventional warfare changed. And from that point forward, we began to attack terrorists and cell groups and urban fighting. And it was a total different ballgame. Just like that kind of warfare, I am convinced that the enemy has begun to adapt and to change. And it's unconventional what we're experiencing today. And it's important that we understand where we're at as we lay this foundation. You see, before this, I don't know where you stand on this thing called spirit world and warfare and demons and the devil. I don't know where you stand on all of that. But typically, we have two types of approaches to this. We have the Western worldview, which is where you find yourself living. And you can't help to have the worldview you have because that's the only worldview you've experienced. We believe that the biblical worldview can help us with the worldview in which we have inherited. Does this make sense? But the Western worldview kind of pushes aside the whole spiritual realm. It only makes it about data and science. And although those are important, it isn't the only piece of information that we need. And it wasn't until I went to the east part of the world, to a country called India, which I have mentioned many times, that I began to understand that there's a spirit world out there. I remember when we landed and I was in a bus and I looked over in the side of the road as we were headed to our location, and this gentleman was along the side of the road and he was literally possessed by demons. And as he was shaking and convulsing alongside the road in the middle of daylight, there was a shaman who was putting incantations on him to try to cast the demon out of him. And it was in that moment I realized I wasn't in Kansas anymore. But it started me a journey to understand the biblical worldview and understand, even though I live in the Western worldview, we've got to understand that the spiritual side of things is real and it is there. Now, we typically in the church, we have two extremes. We have those that say they don't really believe that the spirit world is that affected to us. And we got the others that love the dramatic and they look for a demon under every rock. Somehow we've got to take those two extremes. We got to put it into the biblical context and understand where we're at. Some questions you may have over the next several weeks that I will try to answer, but I'll answer them shortly today. One of the questions you may ask, were demons only active when Jesus was on the earth? And my answer simply is no. They're as active today as they were then, and we'll talk about that later. The second question you may ask is, the demon activity in Jesus' day, was that just mental health illness? My answer again is no. Mental health illness occurs and is real, but so is demon activity. The challenge is when the two start to merge together and we don't really have a clear, concise way to interact with those things. Thirdly, are Christians subject to demon activity? And some believe that we are not. We are subject to demon activity. And if you didn't believe that, all you have to do to go is to Ephesians 6 and look at the full armor of God, which will be one of our sermons. If we weren't subjected to it, we wouldn't be asked by Paul to put on an armor. The last question I'd say is the demonic influence only extreme or violent in behavior? And the answer is no. All forms and shapes as the enemy approaches us. Now, we are going to look at three battlefronts today. And many of you, if you've been in the church, you know these. My prayer has been this, that even though you know these three battlefronts, the world in which we find ourselves today in this moment, it will come across fresh and new to you and relevant. To the rest of you, this may be revolutionary, but we're gonna talk about the battlefronts. It is the flesh, it is the world, and it is the devil. It is the flesh, and the world, and the devil. And I want to I want to show them to you today. I want to reveal them to you today. My hope is to reveal to you the situation in which we find ourselves. Now, let me just say this before I jump into them, is that they don't activate and work in nice, neat little silos. They kind of intertwine with one another. So it isn't a perfect science, and they kind of coerce one another and work together. And the goal is very obvious. The goal, as I've been saying over the last weeks, is to divide us and to destroy us. Do you understand what I'm saying, church? Divide us and destroy us. That is through the front door, and they are coming at us like nobody's business. And so I want to jump into these battlefronts. The first point that I want to look at is the flesh. Would you repeat after me? Say, I surrender to Jesus. Say it again. I surrender to Jesus. So when I talk about the flesh, let me try to illustrate it this way. What do you mean, Mick, when you say the flesh is a battlefront? I'll kind of paraphrase Paul in Romans 7. Mick's paraphrase. Every time I come to church and I get all motivated and I say, I love you, God, and I'm ready to get rid of all of this in my life, and I'm ready to do all these things that you want me to do, God, and I'm able to be free and be the woman and to be the man that you want me to be. In that moment that I decide that and I walk out of these doors, it's in that moment I decide that I end up doing exactly the opposite. And I get defeated in the struggle. Every single time I want to do this, I end up doing exactly the opposite. How do you like my paraphrase? How many of us relate to this? Romans chapter 7. You see, Romans 5:12, we realize, where does this come from? There's not a one of us that doesn't feel this thing that inside us that loves to do that, which is a rebellious spirit. Not a one of us. All of us are prone to it. But Romans 5:12 says that Adam in Genesis 3, when they walked away from God and said, I want to be like God, I want to have knowledge of God, that spirit of rebellion, that sinful nature was now inherited to all of us. You don't have to teach a kid how to be bad. You have to train them how to be good. Does this make sense to anybody? And we know clearly this is where we're at with all this. An old stain is simply this. They call it the old man. May we say the old man, the old woman in today's world. But the old man screams at us over and over again. Every time I want to do right, I end up doing wrong. Let me give you a biblical example. In 2 Samuel 11, King David was known as a man after what? God's own heart. But one time in his life, the flesh screamed really loud. And David was where he shouldn't have been. He should have been out in battle. And he saw a woman and he lusted for her. And he was all powerful so he could get whatever he wanted. He just didn't understand the consequences for the flesh, did he not? I wonder if David would have known that in that moment when he would have fed his flesh and had her brought to him and had sex with her, that after that, he would lose two of his children. One at birth and one in rebellion. That he would then not be able to follow through and build the temple of God. That he would have conflict in his family around him. Yes, he was forgiven because of his act of his flesh. But the consequences were severe. This is a man after God's own heart. So yes, the flesh is real. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:19-21 what those look like. Do they sound familiar to you? Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatries everywhere. How about hostility? We see that today. Quarreling and fighting and arguing about everything. Jealousy. These cries of the flesh. If we had a safe place, I wish we could get there. As a church, and we were safe enough to share the temptations of our flesh, we would be better off to be free. But let's be honest today, we're not there yet, are we? We don't trust one another with these desires, but we need to get there. You see, good news is this, Romans 6:6, when Christ crucified, he crucified that flesh on the cross and that desire there. We have the ability to say no. Does anybody agree with me? Can you say amen? We have the ability to say no, but it's too often we don't say no. So if you're walking around struggling day after day, week after week, it's simply because you keep getting engaged with the flesh. And I believe, and you've heard this topic before, but I believe today, I told you the enemies that coming in the front door, we are seeing an onslaught like we've never seen. So the temptation of the flesh has heightened in level. If it was a 5 before COVID and racial strife, today it's an 8. This is my own opinion. This is not biblical. But I see it all around me. And I see people falling left and right at levels I've never seen before. You need to know that Paul gives us in Ephesians 4 an example of what this means. And he uses the specific flesh issue called anger. And he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath or your anger. Why? Because you'll give the devil a foothold. And what I mean is, I'm going to illustrate that. A foothold, a stronghold, is we all have these doorways in our life. And we open up those doorways. And when we allow things into those areas of our life, we think that we can continue to function. But then they start to control us. I'm going to ask my son to come up here to illustrate this, since he's the only one I don't have to do safe distancing from. Oh, the joys of being a PK. Praise the Lord. He can handle it. So, this is my son, Mickey. He got taller than me. Hold that right there. This is what I mean. Hold it with both hands. Close to your chest. Like there, like that. Here's what I want to illustrate to you guys. When he says that we have a stronghold, Ephesians 4. Let's just use an illustration. The first, when we say, well, so what's a stronghold with the flesh? Well, he was using anger. Let's use porn. So I think I can get by. Then you, all of a sudden, something happens, right? I better carry the whole thing. And I do it again. Now it becomes a little bit harder. Then I start what I call the confess and sin again. Anybody been there? But I still can fake it. Nobody knows it's really happened, and I still really look really good. I'm going to get you all tangled up. That's the goal anyways.
That's how you normally punish me.
Yeah. He said this is how I always punished him when he was little. Not true. And now I'm able to still hide it, but now all of a sudden the stronghold starts to take some joy out of my life. Now the stronghold is such that I don't really have a desire to read the Bible anymore. And you know, going to church, that's only convenient now. Now I just start to less and less engage, and now I got these symptoms over and over again in my life. You see what's happening. And eventually, I can quit for one day and maybe 2 days, but now it's really, 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 it is really messed up right now. Right? Literally. And as you see this, eventually what happens in all of our lives with this, as it is with my son, is that now you can't quit porn. Now it controls your life. Just keep still. Okay? And this is it. Now I want you to hold this, son. And although this is an easy illustration to understand, here's the problem with this when we read Ephesians 4. The vast majority of us will think, oh, that's him. But we have the church full of people walking around like this. We have given the devil a foothold, a stronghold in our lives. And now we can't quit. Anger, rage, jealousy, lust, right? The poison has now controlled us. I want to quit, but I can't quit. I'm a believer in Jesus, but I can't quit. The flesh is now taken over. That's what he says in Ephesians 4. Now let me just say this. I can take you to James, and he says, there's one more step. Did you know that? James says, when tempted, God cannot be tempted, nor does God tempt us. But each time we're tempted by our own evil desires. And after that desire matures and complete, it will what? Destroy you and kill you. So this stronghold is not only to take the joy of God out of your life, keep you addicted to whatever it is you're addicted to in the flesh. But ultimately, what did I say his two goals are? Divide and destroy. He's coming at you full blast. And until you and I get to the point that we are desperate enough and we are honest enough, we're going to stay like this. And then we're miserable in our Christian experience simply because we aren't willing to go there. We have to first become honest with God, honest with myself, and honest with one another if we're going to be free. Does this make sense? You can go and have a seat. You can take that with you. Yeah, you just take it home. Right. Thanks, son. And we need to apply this truth. Now, let me just say the second thing about the flesh. Not only being honest, Romans 7 doesn't end the story. You have Romans 8. Romans 8 says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that we are now filled with the Spirit. You don't have to say no to the flesh by yourself. You do it simply by allowing the Spirit of God to control your life. Does this make sense? And if you don't believe in the spirit realm, if you don't believe in the Holy Spirit living in you and giving you power, you're in trouble. If you don't believe that the demonic exists, you're in trouble, right? But he's willing to give you and I the power, and we put God in a box and domesticate him, and if he does anything out of our worldview, then we kind of push it aside. Let God be God. Anybody ready for this? Let God be God and do what he needs to do. I'm here to tell you that you and I need to understand, are you desperate enough? The flesh will continually demand to be fed. Starve it in Jesus' name. Cross over the invisible line where you are so approaching Jesus that he's more desirable than the flesh behind you. And I will close this first point with the following. No temptation has seized you what is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow any of you to be tempted beyond which you can stand. But every time you are tempted, good news, he will always provide a way out. You don't have to live that way with the rope. You can be free. But the battle is on for the flesh. And he's on for our minds and our hearts. And we inherited it from Adam. And it's time to call it out through the power of the Spirit. Can I get an amen? Now the sermon is a little bit, like I said, teaching. But the next section's a little bit of teaching and prophetic. And this is the point that I want to get. I want you to hear clearly. The second battlefront is the world. The second battlefront is the world. Would you repeat after me? Say, give me Jesus. Say it again, give me Jesus. When Jesus came, there was a conflict of kingdoms. There was Jesus' main message was that the kingdom of God has arrived. And we know that the kingdom of God lives where? In our hearts. In order to have a kingdom, you have to have a king. In order to have a king, you have to have people to say, I follow you. And for those who have said yes to Jesus, that's a whole nother sermon series, the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God was given to you and I in our hearts, right? It came in conflict with the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God hit when Jesus came in flesh form. And the system of this world, scripture tells us, and the God of this age, who is Satan, has blinded unbelievers so they don't understand and see. In other words, the God of this world is now in control. And 1 John 5:19 says, and we are the children of God. And here's the point I want you to hear. But the entire world is under the power of the evil one. 1 John 5:19. So there is either two choices. You're either in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of the enemy. 1 John 5:19. This is not the gospel according to Mick. This is the gospel according to scripture. You have two choices. There is no in between. And we know that according to scripture, that when Jesus died in Galatians 1:4, that he died to free people from the system of the world. We know what the system of the world is. It's all the Antichrist. Remember 1 John series? The Antichrist spirit is everywhere. Everything that stands up against Jesus. The system. Not only is our flesh screaming against us, but the system in which we live, the world system, is screaming against you and I today, and it's trying to wipe out Christianity as we know it. We know in the Middle East that most Christians were either killed or they ran as refugees. We see it all over the place. And John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eye, the boasting of what he has or does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. What will the world do? The world and its desires will what? Pass away. But the one who does the will of the Father will what? Live forever. The system of the world is screaming at us today. It's influenced America in multiple ways. Here's my prophetic side. Up to this point, I would tell you, if I were preaching about the systems of the world, I would have said to you, his number one attack on our country and in our church is to have us go after treasures on earth where moth and rust will destroy. That's still occurring, but that was the number one thing that I saw happening up to this point. The idol of America, the idol of the church was money. If you want us to sting and you want us to hurt, take out the money issue. I have lived around the world, my friends. I lived in a country that was a first world country. And after the fall of that empire, people lost everything. The economy was completely gone. And I saw what it did to those folks. And it's one thing to live in a place that you've never known any money. And it's another where you've known what money brings and then it's taken away from you. I've seen the system of our place say this is the most priority to all of us. And it is now screaming at us today. The second thing that it's been I believe the system of the world has done for the church is to be ashamed of Christ. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. We have compromised and we've been quiet too long. And then trust me, I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about loving your neighbor as yourself. Talk about standing up for truth regardless of the chips that may fall. Does this make sense to anybody? And then we see that it's to conform us to the pattern of this world. But what does Paul say? Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, right? Here's what I want to say to you. I believe we're in a perfect storm right now, the system of the world. And I have never said anything like this before on a platform. Take it, and if it's not of God, throw it away. Take it to prayer and say, is it of God? But I am deeply concerned where we are as a church and as a society for many reasons. The system of the world has set us up. Today, the church is in disunity like it has never been. My word, I am so frustrated. Can I be real with you? Is that all right? I am going to be anyways. I'm so tired that we would argue over masks and people are going to hell. Are you serious? Are you really serious going to argue about masks when people are going to hell? Does this ring a bell with anybody? That the church would have the audacity to argue and try to argue whether or not people of different skin colors really matter. Are you serious? We're really arguing about this? We really have to say the obvious? This is the reality of the church right now. Our idolatry of money, arguing over things that we should not be arguing about, and then it gets us totally not missional. COVID did for us is what? Put us in a survival mode. Mark my word, any society and any church that immediately goes to survival mode has already set their death sentence. We are called to be missional, and that's why we are still here. Until my last breath, I will be missional and I will be the hands and feet of Jesus if I'm the last man standing, because it's biblical and it's right and it's glorifying God. The societal unrest in which we find ourselves is at levels in my lifetime that I've never seen. I can't speak prior. I read history beyond that. But we are primed for our setup. And the setup that I'm talking about, and with COVID, oh, we thought we would be through it. There's nobody who knows that more than anybody else. How many times I've said this and had to retract it. And we're tired and we're fatigued. And the enemy, this is all the world's system I'm telling you about. I'm exposing what he's doing. And we say it over a cup of coffee, but then we do nothing about it. It's time that we stand up. Does this make sense to anybody? Enough is enough. Because I see all these things with the COVID, and I see the politics of all this. And let's just be honest from the platform. We know, for those of you who call this church home, this church has paid a dear price in politics, whether you liked it or not. Enough is enough. Politics matter. But if it becomes more important than God and the kingdom of God, it's an idol. And I will say that with my last breath. Everybody is welcome at this church because Jesus is welcoming everybody to the table. So having said all that, Jesus, and anger, oh my gosh, one last thing, anger. Everybody's freaking scared of one another because somebody's gonna beat me up if I look at him crossly. These are the realities of the society, of the world system that we're in right now. Does this make sense? And what I'm trying to say prophetically is this. It can be the church's finest hours, and I'm convinced. And if this is wrong, I hope it is. But I believe the November elections could take us places we have never been as a country other than the Civil War. We are headed quickly in that direction. And it doesn't matter who wins the presidential election. Either side could end up doing things that we simply don't want to talk about. I have lived through these things, just so you know. I have lived in a country where people literally were fighting one another over oppression and over regimes and over dictatorships. I found myself physically between two groups of people, the army and the people rebelling, and I'm in the middle trying to survive. I was on lockdown. And I'm not saying whether that will happen or not to America. I'm just saying we are quickly going there. And I am deeply, deeply concerned where we're at. If you don't hear me, you need to understand that this is coming and the church is not doing anything about it. The crazy thing about it is that we are deceived ourselves and we are off doing all this other stuff, and it could be our greatest hour to stand up and understand this is our opportunity. This is the opportunity for the church. But if I don't get my flesh taken care of, I won't care about anything else because I'm just in my own self and my survival. Does this make sense? And then I got the system of the world attacking me and attacking the church. And all we're trying to do is survive. And we got to be honest, we don't even know what the church will look like post-COVID. I don't know, because we created such a consumer church that whether people will actually physically ever come back after this thing is cured. I don't know. I hope they will. What have I said to you? I've foreshadowed over and over again, from the rooftop to the semi-trailer to in here to online. We will adapt, but the mission will stay the same. And I know his kingdom is unshakable. And I will hold to that regardless. Even if it will not look like anything that we see today, his kingdom will go forward and the church, it will be its greatest hour. When I say it's the church's greatest hour, it does not mean that it will all be happy and we got our picket fences and have our vacations and we enjoy one another. No, that's not what I'm saying. When I'm saying it's the church's greatest hour, it's that in that hour of suffering, Jesus said, they persecuted me, they're gonna persecute you. Jesus said, they hated me, they're gonna hate you. When did you think as an American somehow we were exempt from this? He said, when the hearts of most grow cold, realize the time is very close. And I'm here to declare to you as a church. That's why Friday night is a really critical thing. We can stand up against the systems of the world by praying the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Does this ring a bell with anybody? To start becoming the hands and feet to, I can't change the society as a whole, but I can influence one individual. I can love one person. I can love one unlovable person. Do you remember 1 John? I can make a difference today. Although I can't control what will happen in November, I can pray, right? And regardless of where we go, all I want to do is put my head down at night and know that I've done my best. Anybody else with me? That I've given it my all, that's it. That I would be able to love God even in my own imperfection. That's the beauty of being human. Does this make sense? That we're able to love God with all of our imperfection and all of our quirkiness and all the things about us. I can love God that way. Our battlefronts are the flesh. Our battlefronts is the world system. We need to be, we can be as we engage this. We can be in the world but not of it, right? To be people that decide we will be a blessing. I am blessed, so I will bless. Instead of being influenced by the world, I will influence the world. Does this make sense to anybody? Let me give you the last point. It's the flesh and it's the world. The third is the devil. Would you repeat after me? Say, I choose Jesus. One more time, I choose Jesus. Now we know clearly that I'm going to expose his schemes in the closing today. By exposing his schemes, what you need to realize is that the devil and his demons have a plan, and they've adapted over and over and over again. And as I've said at the beginning, they are coming at us full front. You know what's really frustrating to me? It's like the church is like this, like my son that I had with the rope. The church is, it seems like symbolically we're like this, and we're doing a little dance, and we're trying to avoid the devil. I'm here to tell you that is not biblical. The way you kick some devil butt is you put on the full armor of God and you take the offensive, not just defensive. Because eventually when you do this defensive dance, eventually you'll get tired and you'll get hit right between the eyes. His schemes are clear. The battle that we look at is clear. And here's what I want to say to you. He is a roaring lion. He's looking for people to devour. He's more serious about destroying you than you are about defending your family, your life, and the kingdom of God. Now, before I go on about the devil, let me just make it clear. This is not a dualism. We've already won. He's just trying to give, when somebody knows they're lost, he's just trying to do sabotage. He's trying to do as much damage as he can do on his way out. Did you hear what I said? That's critical to understand. Victory is ours, but he can do a lot of damage in the process, and that's what he's exactly about, the devil and the demons. Now, let me give you some of his tactics, and this is what I'm trying to expose today. First is this. Demons and the devil, they oppose the gospel being spread. That's their first tactic, right? That the gospel will not be spread. We know according to Revelation 6:9, when the fifth seal was opened up, the blood of all the, at the altar, the blood of all the martyrs said, how much longer do we wait until we're vindicated? And we know that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And I'm here to tell you, whether you like to hear it or not, that all of those who've gone before us and given their lives, do we think any less that somehow the way we finish the race that we got to do it any less? Is somehow we are somehow gifted that we can go by and by? That's why the whole rapture thing, I would like for you to study a little bit clearer, because it's an American theology over the last 100 years. That may shock some people. But the founding fathers, apostolic fathers, knew nothing about rapture. And brothers and sisters around the world who die over 200,000 a year simply because they call on the name of Jesus know that they're not exempt from suffering, because the enemy will try to destroy us to keep the gospel going forward regardless of who they are. He wants to deceive us, and he'll use every angle to do that. The second is that he will do direct warfare with the believers. What did we read in Ephesians 6? Our battle's not against what? Against flesh and blood. Our battle's not against flesh and blood, and the battle belongs to whom? The battle belongs to the Lord. You stand up against devils and demons by yourself, you will pay the price. Why? Because I had authority in Christ. Even Jude, in the book of Jude, said, the archangel Michael said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. He didn't stand up against the devil himself. The archangel Michael, look at it in Scripture. So although the battle is real, we do not do it by ourselves. His onslaught, he is about deception to keep the gospel going forward. He's about destruction to destroy us spiritually. If he can take down the church, then he's won his battle, right? If he can get us all worried about fighting with one another, then he can keep us off a mission and the gospel won't go forward. I'm going to tell you the one thing that is true about me. With all my flaws and with all the issues that I bring as a human being, the main thing will be the main thing. And that is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with everybody and going to heaven and take as many people as we can with us. Can anybody say amen to that? Yeah? Thirdly, his role is to slander us and accuse us. Many of you are walking around being accused and you have believed the lies. He disguised like an angel of light. And it says even in Revelation 12:10 that the accuser was sent out, cast out of heaven. All of us are being accused all the time. The question is, are you believing it? And I believe he does that in religiosity. Religiosity is Satan and the demons' number one tactic. Getting us all religious and in our institutions and everything else and getting off of the mission. He is playing havoc with us. And I'm here to tell you today, we need to call it out for what it is. The next thing he does is he plants doubts that God is good. He plants doubt that God is truth. Is God really going to come through so I can get distracted with all the lies and other idols? He promotes rebellion. He tempts us to sin, as we've already talked about. He incites persecution to discourage us. He uses false teachings to get us confused. And I've already said this, he divides us so that we can't be what we need to be. We need to know the truth, right? And the truth will set us free. What does James 4:7 say? Resist the devil and he will what? Resist the devil and he will what? flee from you. But you got to catch up. Before you resist the devil, before that says first submit to God. I first submit to God, and then God gives me the ability to resist in the power of the one who's called me. Does this make sense to anybody? Right? So I stand in that today, knowing that he's the one. So many of us are not resisting, and therefore we are getting beat up over and over again. And the second thing is, I would say to you, know your position and your authority. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have authority. Did you know that? It's kind of like a police officer that we give the authority to enforce our laws. They have the authority to enforce that. You have the authority to say stop. And you do it with truth. Every time that Jesus was tempted, what did he say? It is written. He came against, because we know that Satan is the god of this age, because what did he say to Jesus? The kingdoms came in conflict at Jesus' temptations. He said, Jesus, if you bow down to me, I will what? I will give you the kingdoms of the world. He is an authority to the kingdoms of the world. What we need to realize today is that Jesus said over and over, it is written. So when he says it is written, the word of God, we'll preach the armor of God later, but the word of God is the sword, right? Pull it out and declare it. Your authority. Stop getting beat up. Take your hands free and take your ground and understand that we have the authority and the position to be able to stand our ground. Anybody just tired and enough is enough and you want to live the life that you were intended to live? I'm telling you, I'm exposing the enemy, but I'm also declaring the authority of Jesus. I've been burying people recently. I've been involved with a lot of hurt and pain. And even this week, I wanted to cuss at Satan. Instead of cussing at Satan, I started declaring Jesus all over Satan. Does anybody ever feel that sometimes as a believer? I can curse all I want at him, but I bring out the name of Jesus. Now we're talking. You with me? Now we're talking. The battle is on. It's my role as we close to call you out and say, are you ready? The battle for our family and our children and our grandchildren. The battle for our church. I love the church. I would imagine those of you in this room, you love the church. Why else would you be here? Right? Because the church is whom? We are the church. I love the church. And I'm going to fight for her with my last breath. Otherwise, I wouldn't be on the stage. Too many men and women have struggled and said, I can love Jesus and not do that anymore. It's time for us to rise up and to see a movement of God, to see a revival. The greater the opposition, the greater the opportunity. The bigger the giant, the more amazing the fall will happen. I believe that with everything I've got. We're going to make this, church. We will make it. I can't tell you what it'll look like, but I gave you a little prophecy about what I'm concerned about. This is our battle. Now, in the next weeks, we are going to start talking about how we, in Jesus' name, do this, how we have warfare at prayer, how we take the full armor of God, how we take steps for freedom. That's where we're headed. We're headed that way to give us that ability. And I believe in this day and age, we need it more than ever. Would you join me this Friday at 7 p.m.? If God allows the weather to be good, let's pray. Bring your chair and your mask and we can call on heaven. Amen? Here's how I want to close. Because of COVID, we don't sing afterwards. We get you out of here quick. But I want to pray for you. And I wonder, since we can't come to the altar because of safe distancing, if anybody would stand where they're at and say, Pastor, I'd like to stand with you as I stand. I'd like to stand with you that we would begin to pray that God would use us, KCC, use me, and I want to be God's man and woman. And I want to be free of the flesh, the world's system, and I want to stand my ground against the devil so he'll flee from me. Is there anybody this resonates with what I've said today, and you are concerned and you want to stand? And you're welcome to do that at home. I know it's more chill when you're sitting in a couch with your kiddos. But maybe God is even speaking to the homes. I'm just a flawed man that's trying to give you truth. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray right now that you would do the miraculous. I'm deeply concerned to where we're at, but I'm more focused on you. I've exposed the enemy for what he's done. Now I'm asking you to replace that with your power, your strength, your clarity, your wisdom, and you would move us to where we need to go. You would give us your power that we could be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utter ends of the earth. That you would truly allow us to be your men and women, and that we truly could be the church that you've called us to be. And if you take our money, take it. If you have us suffer, give us the strength. That's all we ask. Give us the ability. We declare what Jesus did in the garden. We declare to you. If you can say this and mean it, would you repeat after me? Say, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Protect us and do that which only you could do. The greatest days are ahead. Protect our families, protect our church, and give us a miracle in our country. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, who was and is to come. And all God's people said, amen.